Would you pray for me? Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, your love for us is so incredible. Even though we don't deserve one single bit of it, you give it to us. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds now to receive your word. And Lord, that as we hear your word today, that it would certainly have an impact on our lives, and especially the way we live it out in the world and how we see others and ourselves. Lord, I ask that you would just erase some of the distractions that are going on in our minds right now, so that we can focus on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through this series, today we get to a topic that I think every single person in here could say that we agree with it, but yet when it comes to putting that into practice, I'm not so sure that we do a great job with that. And it's humanity. And the question dealing with, how does God see us? How does God see you? How does God see every individual in the world? And starting off with that, I want to just back up all the way to Genesis. We're going to have just a little quick Bible review here. Let's test your maybe, Bible trivia knowledge here. If we go back to the very beginning, when God creates the heavens and the earth, what does he create on day one? Anybody afraid to answer? How about light? He says, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Now, it wasn't the sun, the moon, and the stars, but it was some sort, it was just light. That's what he created on day one. What about day two? This one's a little bit tricky. Not to scare you from answering it, but what does he create on day two? He actually creates an expanse that he calls sky, that separates, and now this is where it's a little hard to understand, separates the water from below from the water above. So you get this picture that when God created the heavens and the earth, everything was almost just water. And so he creates an expanse called the sky that separates the water from below from the water above. Now what about day three? What does he create? This is also kind of interesting. He really doesn't, well, I say he doesn't create it. The first part of the verse, he doesn't really create anything new. He actually separates the water into places that he calls what? Seas. And it forms what? Dry land. And so we have the dry land then that's there. But also on day three, he was a pretty busy guy on day three. He did all that, plus he puts on the land what? Vegetation, trees and plants. Now day four, what does he create on day four? How about the sun, moon, and the stars? Now you see, if you'd asked me a long time ago, I would have said that was done on day one, right? But he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars on day four, which are going to, the greater light, the sun, is going to rule the day, and the lesser lights, the moon and the stars, are going to rule the night. Now we get to day five. What does he create? Who? Animals? Certain ones. How about all the sea creatures and the birds of the air? Then we get to day, where was I? Five? Yeah, day five. Day six, what does he create? He creates all of the land animals, and then who? Man, Adam. Now, I know I spent a little bit of time doing that, but my point is, at the very end of creation, after everything else is created, is where he creates man. Man is the pinnacle. It is the crown of God's creation. And nothing else was created like Adam. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we get a detailed account of the creation of Adam and then Eve. Because what happens is Adam is formed from what? The dust of the earth. And then God breathes into Adam the breath of life, and he becomes a living being. The point is, man is unique. He's set apart, really, from all of other creation. And I'm talking about not men, but man, mankind, are unique in the way they're created, and they are the crown of God's creation, and so they are special. Now, I love animals. I love cats, and I love dogs. I love to eat. I love meat. I love fruits, and I love vegetables. But I'm telling you, we got a problem when we live in a world that has more rights that protect a cat, a dog, a snake, or even some fruits and vegetables, which one group says that when you cook a vegetable, it cries out because it's hurting. We're in sad shape when we have more laws in our land that protect animals and plants than an unborn human being. That's not the whole point of this message, but it kind of perturbs me, if you can tell. Man is very special and unique in God's created world. There is nothing else like it. The problem is that perfect relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God initially was torn apart when they ate of the fruit of that tree. And from that point on, man was separated from God, and God had a plan from that point to bring man back into a perfect relationship with himself. As we saw in our Bible class this morning, though, and as with the children here this morning, it didn't take long for us to realize or see that sin that Adam and Eve brought into the world, trickled down through every generation. The first generation, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's two sons, don't get along. One of them's jealous because God likes his sacrifice more than the other. And he takes him out into a field and kills him. And what I want us to understand, though, is even in the midst of this murder, this anger, this hatred of Cain, and even Cain being in fear of now what's going to happen to him, what does God do? Does he send him off to be burned and crucified at the stake or whatever? Does he do that? Does he send a bunch of people after him to attack him? No. Who said that? You're right. What he does is he places a special mark on him to protect him, to love him, to make sure that no one kills him. That blows my mind. To think that someone who would do such a thing to their brother, but yet God protected them. There were consequences. I mean, he had to leave the land and he was a wanderer for the rest of his life, but God protected his life. You know, I thought about, and we talk about this a lot in the Old Testament, the people that God used to carry out his plan, the people that God used that would be the line of from whom Jesus would come. Have you ever thought about those people? I mean, if we think about Noah, you know, everybody thinks Noah's a pretty good guy, and God even calls him righteous in the Bible. I mean, he follows his commands. He builds this big boat to save him and his family while all the rest of mankind is destroyed. But do you know what Noah did when he got off the ark? This is one little story that they don't teach in Sunday school, okay? Most of the time, I don't think. What does he do? He plants a vineyard, and then he has a little bit of the wine. Well, maybe not a little bit, maybe a whole bunch of the wine, and becomes drunk, right? But yet God uses him to carry out his plan. If we think about Abraham, Abraham was considered a righteous man, but what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands when this great nation that God is promising him is not taking place because he doesn't have any children with Sarah. So him and his wife devise this plan that if he has a child with Sarah's maidservant, that his plan will be carried out. I thought about Moses. Moses was a good guy, right? I mean, he was the little baby that was placed in the basket and hidden, you know, from Pharaoh and the Egyptians who were supposed to kill the Hebrew boys at birth. But Moses, what does Moses do? Does anybody remember? He's a murderer. One day, he's out and he sees some Egyptians picking on or beating up one of his Hebrew people. And he looks to make sure no one is watching and he goes and kills him. And he buries him. But then someone mentioned that to him. Are you going to kill us like you killed them? And so he flees to the desert, and that'll be out where he's tending the sheep when God calls him from that burning bush. What about David? David's our hero, right? He's the guy that fought the giant and probably the best king of Israel. And what does he do? He murders. He commits adultery. And if you think about all these people from a human perspective, what are they? They're sinful human beings, but loved by God. Isn't that amazing? If we think of our memory verse or the key verse for the day, I think I have that on the screen. If we can pull that up. Or if not, it's in your bulletin. Let's say this together, John 3:16. The most familiar Bible passage ever, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That God, even in the midst of who we are as sinners, the Romans passage, you know, that, is that, yeah, we read the Romans passage. And at the very end of that, verse 23, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no one that is free from sin. And I think if we really try to put in perspective what this means, I think all of us would agree with the key point. Let's look at the key belief today. And we'll say it together. I believe all people are loved by God and need Jesus Christ as their Savior. We talk about this in Bible class. How many of you agree with that? Me, I do. I think everyone here would say, I agree with that. But then how do we act that out in the world? I don't know if we do such a great job with that. Because I think everybody needs to be loved by God, and I think everybody needs Jesus Christ as their Savior, but just don't let those people come into my church. Right? Or when I look at people, I'm very judgmental. I can be driving down the highway and see, if I see someone standing at the corner with a sign, you know what I'm talking about, right? Need some money, need some food, need some help. Do I automatically think, man, that guy or that lady, they need to know who Jesus is? Is that my first thought? No. I hate to say it, but it's usually not my first thought. When we see people like that, we automatically start making a judgment call. And we even talked about it in Bible class this morning. If we're walking down the street and see people with a lot of piercings or tattoos and someone that just doesn't fit the picture of who we think people should look like, what do? We probably scoot over. Maybe don't make eye contact. If we have our kids with us, we pull them by our side, right? But what if they truly love Jesus? I mean, it really goes back to a couple of weeks ago when we talked about our identity. What do we base identity on in this world? And it's usually by what we have, how we dress, what we drive, what we live in, if we're the right figure, if we're athletic or not. I mean, we base a lot of things on outward appearances, but don't really see each other as people loved by God. And I'm just as guilty. If we really think about it, when we judge people based on what they have, what they wear, how they look, whether they're athletic or not, what happens? And I mentioned this that particular Sunday. Everybody is on a different level, right? Someone has more. Someone has less. Someone dresses better. Someone doesn't dress as nice. Someone's prettier. Someone's not as attractive. Someone is more athletic. Someone can't make a ball in a wash bucket right next to them, right? But when we look at each other for who we really are, and that is sinful human beings, what does that do? That puts everyone on a level playing field. And when we realize that we're just as sinful as the next person, then we understand the fullness of God's love, God's grace for each of us. That God would send His Son into the world to die for me? Really? As crummy as what I am? As sinful as what I am, He would come and die for me? Yes. And He would die for you. For the, as hard as it is, for the murderer sitting in prison, for the drug or alcohol addict, this struggling, trying to get out from under that. For the worst case scenario in your mind that you can think of, God died for them. And He loves them. Now, as I said with the children, the only sad thing is some people don't want that love. But even if they don't want it, does God still keep loving them? Absolutely yes. It is my prayer that as we continue to live our lives in this world, that we can somehow intentionally begin to see people more like Jesus sees them. First of all, understanding they are not perfect because we're not perfect. But seeing them as people that need to know who Jesus is, His love, His forgiveness, the life that He has for them. I've always been a huge proponent on saying we can never change the entire world. And I believe that's true. The whole world is never going to change. The whole world is never going to believe in Jesus. But do we have some influence in our community? And I would say yes. Could you imagine what would happen, even in our church body, even just out in Hamilton, if we could begin to see people just a little bit more like Jesus sees them? Would it be a transformation? Probably would. That is my prayer, that we can begin to see people more like Jesus. Be intentional about it and not be as judgmental as what we have in the past. Let's say the key point, key belief today, again, one more time. I believe all people are loved by God and need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then let's say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's kind of strange how we stumble on that, because what happened? We learned it in what? Different versions? Yeah, King James, NIV, ESV, whatever. But I want us to understand that that verse is so powerful. For God so loved the world. He so, so much loves you. You are part of that world. And you believe. And there's one, the last part, actually the second, 17 following that, says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's what we're here for, to proclaim that message to the people around us.